Good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 10, please. We here in the United States just finished our football season, which many of us here are fans of. And we had the Super Bowl game and all the hoopla leading up to it. And it's something that a lot of people are really into, because it's, they're good contests, there's good fights, if you will, that are going on between teams, and you root for your favorite team and all that. But long and the short of it is that they are just games, and they really have very little significance or consequence in overall life. Maybe mostly recreational. But there is a contest, a fight that's going on that is most important. It is a spiritual fight, and it is a fight that is described in the Bible. It's between God, our Heavenly Father, who is all good, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his adversary, our adversary, the devil. It's a fight between good and evil, and it's something that affects every human being, whether they know it or not. And this spiritual fight is certainly no game. It's not recreational. It's not something of no consequence or little consequence, because really our lives are all influenced by it, and our lives depend upon it. So this morning, I would like to look some in the scripture with you on the topic of perceptive awareness. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 10. And this is Jesus Christ commissioning his apostles to go out witnessing on his behalf. And he gives them very detailed instructions. But in verse 16, we'll pick up some of those instructions. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Part of their commissioning was to go forth, share God's word, but Jesus Christ gives them a very cautionary instruction, saying that you are a sheep being sent out in the midst of wolves. Now, that in and of itself doesn't sound like a great assignment, does it? And when you think about it, sheep have no natural defenses. They're not fast to be able to run away. They don't fight. They're not powerful necessarily. But wolves are very powerful. They can be very hungry. And like other species, including humans, many humans, they enjoy lamb chops. So this doesn't sound on the surface like it's a great assignment. But coming with this assignment of being sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, it says, "Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now the wolves that they were be sent out in the midst of were not canines. It was a little earlier in Matthew, in chapter 7, is that very famous description of these wolves being in sheep clothing. In other words, that they were humans, specifically in that day and often in our day, they were leaders, religious leaders, that came off as being good and harmless, but really were covered as being ravenous wolves. So the cautionary tale and the instruction is, be therefore wise as serpents. Now, a serpent, of course, is a snake. What is wise about a serpent? Well, there's a couple characteristics of serpents that are significant. Serpents are very protective of themselves. They're actually very cautious in one sense. I read up on them a little bit. They don't leave or go very far from their hiding place. And also, they are very difficult to corner. They're slithery. They're very good at getting away. So believers are to be wise as serpents. In other words, you know, cautionary, protective, and also knowing how to escape the adversary. And then it says also harmless as doves. And the dove has become widespread symbol of peace. The dove, the bird, actually is known as having no bitterness or no guile. So this is Jesus Christ's instruction to these apostles who are being sent forward. And we, like them, are also sent forward, sent out as representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out to share the message, the good news of God's word. And in doing that, God's instruction are, hey, be wise and be harmless. Now, in those two instructions, there is a balance. There's a balance that when you are wise of evil, when you're protective, when you're cautionary, that you don't get consumed with evil, that you're also harmless, that you're loving and kind. Sometimes Christians can get so into the evil that's in the world, so aware of evil, that sometimes they might lose their, their peace, might lose their being harmless, as doves is described here. On the other hand, sometimes Christians might be very amenable, very loving, very kind, but also duped a little bit by some of the evil that's in the world. Well, there's that balance of being both wise and harmless. This is something God wills for us as his sons. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go to the church epistles and see that this harmless wise, this wisdom is something that God desires for us in our administration as sons of God, as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the great prayers for the church. God has recorded in the church epistles varied prayers of things that God would have us to attain to, that God would have us to acquire. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 16, it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, these are prayers, of course, of the Apostle Paul, but remember that these are words given by revelation, that this is really words from God of what he desires for his people. This is what God wants for all of us to attain. And here it says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now, this is not talking about getting an additional spirit to what we received in the new birth. The new birth is complete. It's everything that we need, all rights, privileges, and abilities given to us in the new birth. But a better translation of this would be that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom. We need to grow as believers to attain spiritual wisdom. It's not something that is automatic to the Christian. And then in a similar way, it says that he may give unto you revelation in the knowledge of him. Or another translation, give to you revelation knowledge. of him. So these are things that we need to acquire, that we need to grow in, spiritual wisdom and revelation knowledge. And then verse 18 goes on, this is God's desire for us, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. And then it goes on to list some of the things that God would have us to know. But the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. You know, later on in this epistle to the Ephesians, it talks about people having the eyes of their understanding darkened. Quite a contrast between having your eyes darkened and your eyes enlightened. You know, sometimes when I teach, I can kind of tell when somebody's not getting it. When I'm not making it clear enough, maybe they're just not understanding what I'm saying. But sometimes people's eyes, you know, I can observe it sort of darkened. You know, they sort of squint and get their eyes get darkened. They don't get it. And then, you know, you keep teaching, maybe make it a little more clear in the teaching. And then at a moment's time, somebody can get it and their eyes light up, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. That's God's will for our lives. It doesn't come automatically. It's a sign of Christian maturity that we grow in wisdom, that we grow in revelation knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened so that we know the will of God, that we, you know, quite simply know the score. There's another prayer of God for us in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, one book over. And it says in verse 9, and this I pray, and again a similar construction to the prayer in Ephesians. You know, Paul's praying it, but this is a prayer God gave to him by revelation. This is God's desire for the church. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge and in all what? Judgment. So God's desire is that our love will abound more and more. That we become more loving, that Christ dwells so richly in us that we exude the love of Christ, that the love of Christ abounds more and more. But remember, it says that this love may abound more and more in knowledge. You know, that we gain a knowledge, like Ephesians also prayed for, that we know that it abounds more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And this word judgment is real terrific. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. And it could be accurately translated judgment, but another one more commonly in many other translations, it's translated discernment. But a very wonderful translation of this word judgment, Reverend Cummins in his working translation of the Bible translates it perceptive awareness. And boy, that's very descriptive, isn't it? So that our love would abound in knowledge and perceptive awareness. I think you can see how perceptive awareness, you know, ties into being wise as serpents, that you're perceptive of what's going on, that you're aware of your circumstances. You know, awareness oftentimes is tied into familiarity, that when you become more and more familiar with the spiritual fight, certainly more and more familiar with the Word of God. And then being perceptive certainly involves a distillation, or it involves a comparison to a standard so that you can really perceive what's going on, that you don't get duped by things that are covered up, like a wolf in sheep's clothing, that you don't miss the spiritual reality behind the circumstance. So our love is to abound more and more in knowledge and in all perceptive awareness. And the love of God is tied to having knowledge and having a perception and an awareness of spiritual matters. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, we'll go to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. There's a great phrase, a very simple sentence in Romans chapter 12 in verse 9, where it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." The word dissimulation is not a word that I use very often. I doubt that you do either, perhaps not that familiar with. But a wonderful translation of it, a really great translation, is it's the word hypocrisy. Simply stated, verse 9 says, love without hypocrisy. In other words, genuine love, or it's described in the Bible as being unfeigned love, not faked. Love without hypocrisy. And then what follows in chapter 12 is some very practical instructions, some very specific things of how to love without hypocrisy, that your love isn't hypocritical, that your love isn't two-faced. And look at what the first thing that's mentioned is. It says, verse 9 again, love without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is what? Good. Abhor that which is evil. Well, to abhor that which is evil, that means that you have to be able to discern, be perceptively aware of what is evil, that you don't get tricked by the cover-up, that you don't get tricked by it coming across somehow as being godly or good. In the same way, when it says cleave to that which is good, now, very simply, to cleave to that which is good is we know that God is good and his word is good. Well, you cleave to it. You get intimately familiar with the word of God. It makes you spiritually aware and perceptive of what's going on. And then you can read, we won't have the time in this teaching to do it, but you can read the rest of Romans 12, and it gives more specific instruction of how to have love without hypocrisy. And it's certainly intricately involved is being perceptively aware. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is maybe the most famous place, well, next to John 3:16, but maybe the most famous or popular description of the love of God that there is in the Bible. And in this description of the love of God, it says in verse 6, the love of God rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So again, there's a discerning, there's a perception that's acquired of what's iniquity, what's evil, what's wrong, and what is true. And then when you identify it, that you don't rejoice in what's iniquity, but you rejoice in the truth. And then in verse 7 it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, if you just took verse 7 out of its context, you could think that, well, the love of God just believes everything, believes all things. Well, that's not true. You know, if someone comes along and says something that's evil, something that's bad, or something that's deceptive, something contrary to God's word, you don't believe it. You shouldn't believe it. You know, the all things here in verse 7 ties in directly to verse 6, that the love of God rejoices in the truth. So verse 7 can be understood rightly as bears all things that are true. Another way, bears all things according to the word, which is true. Believes all things. Well, what things? Things that are true, things that are of God's word. Hopes all things of the word. Endures all things. What a wonderful description, and certainly ties into what we read in Philippians, that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and in perceptive awareness. Now, let's take a deeper look at how does one grow in this perceptive awareness? How do you grow in wisdom and understanding? Look at Isaiah chapter 26, please. Isaiah chapter 26. Carol and I, many years ago, went through a ministerial training program, a leadership training program. And in that training program, there were five principles that we were to gain and to practice in our lives. And they're principles that have continued to be a basis of our learning and growth as Christians, of our ability to be leaders in the church. But they're really wonderful. And the very first one of that, those principles was to acquire an in-depth spiritual perception and awareness. And that's really what we're looking at, to how to become perceptively aware, how to acquire an in-depth spiritual perception and awareness. Now, there's many, many verses, of course, many places in the Word that we could look at, but here's a few. In Isaiah chapter 26, in verse 3, it says, "Thou," referring to God, "will keep him," can say the believer, "God will keep the believer in perfect peace." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing to attain to, huh? Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, one of the great things that we can learn to do, that we can grow in, that we can mature in, is learning the stayed mind. Learning how to keep our focus on the things that God would have us to focus on. And God promises that the result of keeping our minds stayed on him will be peace, or perfect peace. The Hebrew reads peace, peace. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so here, trusting God, a component of it is to have our minds stayed on him, to keep our minds focused on God and his word. And it's by keeping our minds focused on God's word, keeping our minds focused on him, that will enable us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, for our love to abound in all knowledge and judgment, knowledge and discernment, perceptive awareness. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Now, learning to stay your mind takes some work. It takes some effort. You know, particularly in our day and time, it's very, very challenging with all the information and other things that are bombarding human beings these days. You know, it's one of the things that's become a real problem, particularly for the youth of America, the youth of today, is, you know, people having attention deficits of, you know, not being able to focus. You're certainly, you know, when people spend their time on their phones, on Instagram and other social media, and, you know, just getting hit with real quick bits of knowledge and then, you know, flitting from one thing to another, you know, it's almost the opposite of staying your mind. So learning to stay your mind as a believer and to obtain that peace of God and learning to trust God, you know, takes some real effort and some real avoidance of things that can be detrimental. Here in Proverbs chapter 2 is another great encouragement and instruction for us of how to acquire an in-depth spiritual perception and awareness. Verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." So we need to receive God's word. You know, another place it says receive God's word with meekness. In the book of Acts, it talked about a group of believers that received the word with all readiness of mind. But if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, you know, that you take God's word and hide it in your heart. You know, that can involve, you know, doing retimeries, you know, getting God's word memorized. But hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Again, this takes work, you know, inclining and applying unto wisdom and understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You know, verse 4, just stop and consider, you know, how much effort do people put into acquiring money, to acquiring riches? You know, oftentimes, you know, people have spent years of their life to go gain a skill or gain education so that they can become employable and start making good money, you know, riches, hid treasure. Well, how about taking that kind of energy and expending it to really learning God's word, to really gaining God's wisdom, gaining God's understanding? That's what this is talking about. It says, if you do these things, then in verse 5, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what will be the outcome of really applying ourselves, of really, you know, going after God's word, is that we will gain an understanding of the reverence, the respect of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. And boy, that's the greatest treasure that a human could find. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, how to acquire an in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, this perceptive awareness that God would have us to have, that God's prayer is for us to attain. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13, It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Look what it says. This is, remember, this is a church epistle. This is addressed to Christians now, to you and to me. This got our name on it. This is written to you. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's no ifs and buts about it. God does work in his people. God works in you. God works in me. Now, there are some things that maybe are up for grabs or conditional. You know, when God works in you, do you recognize it? Has there been a time in your life when God has worked something in you and then you don't carry it out, you don't do what God says, and then later on you say, "Oh my gosh, God showed me this and then I didn't do it"? But there, you know, there's also the other hand. What if God works something in you? You know, God gives you an idea. God shows you something to do or something not to do. But then you don't attribute it to God and don't realize that it's God that's worked that. Because that certainly happens too. You know, sometimes God works things inside his people and they carry it out, get good results, and then think that they did it on their own merits or by their own resources and abilities. But verse 13 is just a great verse of scripture. It says, "For it is God which works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." He works in you, and we need to become more perceptively aware of that which is God work, that God is working in us, so that we can carry it out. And that's what verse 14, the next verse, says. Do all things. Well, what things? The things that God works in you. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If God works something in you, carry it out. Wonderful encouragement to us. How about Hebrews chapter 5? Continuing to look at how to acquire an in-depth spiritual perception and awareness. In Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, it says, "Of whom," referring back to Melchizedek, "of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Wow, that's rather straight reproof, isn't it? Calling it like it is. Now, this is addressed to Hebrews, of course, the book of Hebrews. But throughout, there's many references of its address to born-again Christians. So it's born-again ones who are of a Hebrew background. But these believers, many of them who've been around for a while, as we'll read here, it says they have become dull of hearing. That's not good. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Because these believers, these people who have been around Christianity or in the Word, so to speak, for a while, they become dull of hearing, and they had lost sight of the basics of Christianity, the first principles of the oracles of God, and they become as need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, they hadn't matured. "For everyone," verse 13, "that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." The milk of the word belongs for babes, and all of us at one time are babes in Christ, and we need the milk of the word. It builds a foundation of understanding of the rest of God's word. But everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The word unskillful is most commonly translated, hath no experience. So if you just hear the word and then don't carry it out and do it, well, you have no experience in the word of righteousness, and you stay in the baby stages. That's what it's saying. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, them who are of, or have become mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, once again, tying back to being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, to, you know, continue to abound in love, in knowledge and perceptive and awareness. Perceptive awareness. So how do you get to that point? Well, you continue in the word. You're faithful to the word. You know, stay focused. Keep your mind stayed on God's word. And when God works in your life through the word or through the spirit, you carry out what he instructs you to do. And you can grow into the point of feeding on the strong meat of God's word, because it belongs to them that are mature, who by reason, they've matured by reason of use, have their senses exercised. It's talking about your spiritual senses to discern both good and evil. You know, what encouragement to us to continue to grow in the word. You know, something that's so wonderful about God's word is that you'll never exhaust it. You'll never wear it out. So much after many, many years of learning the word, of seeing the word work in my life, I still feel in many ways that I'm, you know, just beginning, and have so much to grow into. To conclude, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Isn't it wonderful that growing in the word is just a lifetime pursuit, that it just brings great joy and great positive results in our lives, where we have answers where so many other people just have questions or spiritual dullness, like we read. In Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 10, love, the love of God, works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, I would say that love working no ill to his neighbor, that would be being harmless as a dove, isn't it? So it says, and that, verse 11, knowing the time, that now, right now, today, it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know, being spiritually asleep. Wake up, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, at this point in time, we are closer to the return of Christ, when we'll see our full salvation manifested. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. We're closer to the return of Christ than ever before. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's how the eyes of our understanding get enlightened. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting could be modernly translated partying. Not in partying and drunkenness. Not in chambering, you know, sleeping around and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. You know, those are all things that were to avoid, that were, you know, to be aware of, but to stay away from. But instead of all that, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on in your mind, stay focused, have your mind stayed on what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and made you to be, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So this is some real practical instruction of what we're to do, what we're to embrace, and also what we're to not do, what we're to shun, so that we stay away from the things that would that would keep us from continuing to grow in the Word, that would keep us away from all the benefits of believing God's Word, and allow us to be harmless as doves and wise, perceptive, and aware like serpents in the midst of this spiritual contest that you and I are in every day. So God bless you. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful instruction of your word for us to grow in love and abound in that love and knowledge and in our perception and a perceptive awareness, Father. Thank you for the great avenues of growth that you've given us that we can learn more and more to practice the love of God, to stay our minds upon you and reap the peace that it brings. And Father, to continue to be representative of the Lord Jesus Christ like the apostles were when they were sent out, that we too have been sent out into this dark and dying world to shine as lights, and Father, to represent the great word of God that you've given to us to minister. So Father, I pray for everybody that gets to hear this teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.